Tonight we're going to be talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Does anyone not have a Bible that would like one? I have 8 of them up here. Any other people want a Bible? Yep, there you go. Anybody else? We've got plenty. Got 6 left. If you change your mind, let me know. Before I get into the scripture, I want to give you guys my testimony about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I came to faith in the Lord Jesus at a country Baptist church when I was about 8 years old. They had a traveling evangelist come through, and he was preaching hellfire and damnation and scared me half to death. And I went home, and I was laying in bed, terrified. But that man said that Jesus would rescue me and save me, and so I believed him. And so I did what the man said at the church. I asked Jesus to save me, and Jesus saved me. And I received eternal life that night, even though I didn't know what I was getting myself into. Getting myself out of, that's a better way to say it. But I grew up in a church that believed the Bible, was very serious about the Lord, but we didn't ever talk about things like healing, demons, speaking in tongues, things like that. That was kind of shunned. Never heard mention of it, or if you did, it wasn't in a positive light at the church I grew up in. So I met my wife 12 years ago, my lovely, beautiful bride, Teresa. We got married. We got married, and right after we got married, she got really sick with a condition called fibromyalgia. Have anybody heard of that? It's basically pain all over your body and fatigue and a bunch of other horrible things. And she was in a lot of pain, and her health deteriorated steadily over the first 4 years of our marriage, to where she got to the point where she could only stand up for about 90 seconds. She could walk about 50 feet or so. So when we were coming to church at the time, we would pull up into the handicapped, and then we would come in the lobby, and there used to be couches in the lobby, and we would try to find a place where to sit down and rest. And once she got her energy back, we could make it in. They used to have soft chairs in there behind the soundboard. And so that's about how far she could walk. Then in December of 2005, she got hit with another condition called RSD, reflex sympathetic dystrophy. It's a severe pain nerve condition. I don't really want to describe all of it, but basically she lost use of both of her arms, and they were in a lot of pain. And her arms, so she couldn't feed herself, she couldn't hold a fork, she couldn't use her remote control. When I say she couldn't use her arms, I mean she couldn't use her arms. So whatever you need to use your hands for, she couldn't do that. So I had to learn how to floss teeth. And I mean, everything that you need to do. Her parent, yeah. Yeah.
I was fortunate enough to be serving in the worship team, the PowerPoint stuff, when you would be playing.
Mm-hmm.
And your example of a caring husband, I'm going to cry. Washed over every Sunday, and I could see you leap off the stage after the first service. Out the door, next thing back in the door, carrying the wife and setting her down. The baby was starting. And you would be up on stage looking at split, but you were sure she was there and seated and comfortable. And that is such a testimony to me. Or what you do with a spouse who's in pain. And I can't tell you how often I think of that. So thank you.
Woohoo!
Well, yeah. Thank you. That means a lot to me, so I appreciate that. And if I think about that too long, I'm going to start crying too. So at the time, there's no cure for either condition she had. The best the doctors could do was give her codeine. So she took codeine every day, and that was our life. She would lay on the couch in pain, and I would take care of her, and then we would try to make it through another day. And that was our life. I found out about a Bible study at my work And I met a man at the Bible study that had prayed for people and they had been healed. And so I asked him if we could pray for my wife sometime. So he invited us over to his house. Now, at this point in my life, I'd never seen anybody get healed. I never seen any of that kind of stuff. But we go over to his house. And when we were going there, we're expecting the other times that people had prayed for us, we had received encouragement and energy to carry on. And that's what I was kind of expecting. So we get to their house. We walk in and sit down. They start talking to us, asking us some questions. Then they start praying for Teresa. And she is laying in their living room floor while they're praying for her. And they're praying in tongues and they're praying in English. And I'm watching because I don't know how to think about a lot of that stuff. I mean, I had heard some about it, but I was not very, I didn't know what to think about it. But they were praying for her, and in the middle of the prayer, the man said, "Get up." And so she got up, and he took her to his front door, and he said, "I want you to walk to the end of my street and turn left and go up the hill and touch the mailboxes up there," which is probably 10 times farther than she can walk. You were there when I came to that Bible study the first time. You weren't at when she got healed, but that's when I met you.
Right.
Yeah, okay. But anyway, so she takes off out the door, and I'm sitting there on the couch thinking she's going to fall down at the end of the driveway. But before I could say anything, this man turns around and comes back in the living room, and he said, "You have been praying to get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues." And I was thinking, how in the heck do you know that? Like, I just met you. But I had been praying for it off and on for a long time. Even though I didn't understand it, I knew if there's something out there, I want it. Okay? Even in my fumbling around, I was at least aiming at the target somewhat. Yeah. And in my mind, I thought, how does he know that? This is God talking to me. That's what I thought. And so I made a decision, whatever he says, I'm going to do it. Now, that's not always a good choice, but it worked for me this time. But he said, "Get up, because you're going to get it right now." And so I got up, and he said, "Put your hands in the air." And then he put his hand on my chest, and then here God speaks to me again through his voice. "Don't try to figure it out, just speak." So God, who knows us intimately, knows that I am so analytical that I thought the way to get baptized in the Holy Spirit was to research it and figure it out. Well, good luck with that, because that thing does not fit into any kind of spreadsheet. It does not. You cannot figure it out. Right. And so I said, "Well, what the heck? Let's go for it." And so I just started making a sound, whatever came to mind. And the next thing I know, I'm speaking in tongues in his living room. And I know, for me, right then, it felt like I was almost watching myself. It was like God's presence was on me in a way I'd never felt before. Now, the baptism with the Holy Spirit doesn't have to include a feeling. The man told me to stand up and start speaking, and I started speaking, and I spoke in tongues for the first time. And I don't know how long I did it for, but when I did it, I forgot all about Teresa. And so I was speaking in tongues for a while, and I'm like, "Wait a minute." And I, because like she, if she couldn't make it, she would be out there in the driveway, you know. But I looked over there, and she was standing at the door healed. She was healed from fibromyalgia and RSD. Walking to the mailbox. Yeah. And I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. So it was like double barrel, whatever you want to call it. But that night changed the way I look at reality. I mean, it changed the way I look at it changed the way I look at church. It changed the way I look at everything. Because you can get healed now.
Amen.
From something that's incurable. And it took 30 seconds. And we had been to every doctor around. And so I decided, I want that. That's what I want. That's the Christianity I want to be in. So Anyway, that's how I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it was an eventful evening. And since then, the Lord has given me the privilege of seeing lots of people get baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's a particular passion of mine. I love doing it. And so tonight, I'm going to teach you about it, build your faith. And then if you want to receive it, we're going to have an opportunity at the end where you can get baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues for the first time. And it's going to be awesome. I mean, very, very awesome. All right, so let's start with, I'm going to write some scriptures on the board. If you're taking notes, I don't know if I'm going to cover all these. The first one is Matthew 3:11. Mark 1:16. Luke 3:11, John 1:33. That's my first batch. All four of those verses say basically the same thing. It's John the Baptist. Let me read these again. I see some people looking. We have Matthew 3:11. Mark, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Mark 1:7 and 8. Luke 3:16. In John 1:33. All of these are John the Baptist has been called by God to announce the beginning of the ministry of Jesus on the earth. So John the Baptist is a prophet who was sent to with the greatest announcement that has ever been on the earth. The words coming out of his mouth were the greatest things a human being has ever said. He's announcing the Son of God. What an honor. And the thing that God told him to say about his son was, he said this, "Someone's coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And I've baptized you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The thing that God told John the Baptist to announce about his son is that he's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. That shows you the priority that God the Father puts on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Of all the things he could have said about Jesus, he said two things. One is that he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And number two, he said he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is our Savior and Jesus is our baptizer with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not a side issue or something to be covered every now and then. It is central. It's very important. To me, it's one of the most important things a human being can ever think about. Next, we're going to go to Luke. Can someone read Luke 24:49? Luke 24:49 is Jesus, after he's risen from the dead, speaking to his disciples, giving them his last words before he leaves earth and goes to the right hand of the Father. Does someone have Luke 24:49? She's got it back there. Go ahead. Just speak it loud.
"And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high."
Clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. That sounds pretty fun.
Yeah.
That sounds like something I would like to participate in. Get a power suit. He also called this the promise of the Father, which I want to address in a little while. Okay? Now let's go over to a parallel passage in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I'm going to read this one. (Clears throat) This is the same setting. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he says, you will receive power. You will receive power when you are baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There's several different words in Greek that get translated into the word power in English that mean different things. Some of them mean like an authority kind of power. This one is the word dunamis. Does anybody know what that means? Miracle. Means miracle power. Jesus is telling them that they are about to get clothed with miracle power. Again, sign me up for that. That sounds like a great time. That sounds like something I want. Now, to put this in perspective, he's talking to a group of people that he's been teaching in person for 3 years. So this is a group of people that have had one-on-one training with the Son of God in the flesh. They've got to watch Jesus heal hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people. Cast demons out of hundreds, maybe thousands of people. They've got to hear him speak. The greatest teacher to ever set foot on the earth, they got to sit under his teaching for 3 years. And not only that, but he trained them to do what he had been doing, sent them out to do it, and probably provided lots of correction and tips and pointers on how to represent him better. So you have a group here that are the most trained Christians, if you want to say it this way, that there ever will be, probably. But according to Jesus, out of his own mouth, he said, do not get started on the Great Commission until you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. So according to Jesus, one-on-one training with the Son of God, you still need to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And if they need it, and they've had one-on-one training with the Son of God, then I know that I need it, because I haven't had one-on-one training with the Son of God. And of all the things Jesus could have said right before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, this is the thing he picked to talk about. The baptism with the Holy Spirit was very important to Jesus. And it was very important to God the Father. In fact, it's very high on. If you want to start making a list of things that are the most important, this is going to be in the top two or three. So it's not something to be ignored or thought about someday. It's something that every Christian should look into, as far as I'm concerned. Comments on that before we move on?
I was just sitting here thinking that when you were saying that the disciples were already saved by this point, and so, you know, as we would call it, mm-hmm. you know, just like there's a lot of Christians saved now that have not baptized in the Holy Spirit, so were they at that point. They mm-hmm. were Christians who just had not received that power yet.
Right. Kind of like I was. I was a Christian for 26 years before I got this.
So you have the Holy Spirit for people who aren't.
Okay, that's good. So when you believe in Jesus and become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. The theological term for that is the indwelling. And God starts to talk to you and lead you and guide you and grow fruit. The fruit of the Spirit starts to be displayed in your life. You have a relationship with God, you're saved, and you're going to heaven. And you can have all of that and never have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, just like I was. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the purpose of getting you saved and getting you going to heaven. It's for a completely different purpose. Getting saved and having the Holy Spirit live inside of you is a different purpose than getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. There's two different reasons for those. One is to get you saved, bring you into God's family, and give you eternal life. The other is to give you power to represent Jesus more effectively. I choose my words very carefully there. The purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, you will receive power and you will be witnesses to me. Right? Or you could say, you will be reflections of me. You will go show people what I look like. Like if you had witnessed something happen and you go tell about it, that's being a witness. Well, he's given them power to do that more effectively, to show people what he's like. The baptism with the Holy Spirit does not make you better than other people. It makes you more effective than you were. Okay? This is a common misunderstanding here. So I want to stay on this for a minute. The purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to help you be more effective in whatever you're called to do. But you can't compare yourself with someone else. It's not like that. You can compare yourself with the way you were before and after. Okay? There are people that have never been baptized with the Holy Spirit that have done greater things than I can ever hope to do. And I look up to these people and I admire them. And I believe that if they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, it would have been multiplied what they did. Now for me personally, when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, God made my teaching much more effective. He gave me some tools to use when I teach that I didn't have before. That doesn't mean he made me a better teacher than anyone else. He made me a better teacher than I was. So I'm not saying in here that if you are not baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're second class or you're on a lower level or anything like that. What I'm saying is there's a power tool available to you to help you do whatever you're supposed to do to help you do it better. I like to use the analogy of building a house. And a man wants a house built. And he sends the workers out. And they're out there working with hammers. And they're working with hand saws. And some of them are very skilled. And some of them, like me, are not very skilled at that kind of stuff. And then he wants the house built better. So he pulls up with a van full of power tools. And says, come get them. And so someone like me runs over and gets a nail gun. And now I'm using a nail gun and I'm doing a much better job than I was before. Now maybe there's a guy there who's so good with a hammer, I can barely keep up with him and he doesn't even have a nail gun yet. But it made me better than I was. Y'all get the point here. Okay, very good. Questions on that? All right. So let's move over into chapter 2.
There's no requirement. It's available for every Christian.
Yes. Every Christian. All right. Acts chapter 2. So this is 10 days after Jesus just told them they're going to get power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. I always think there's something funny about Jesus. He doesn't always give them all the information. Nobody knew what was about to happen here. That's just something amusing about the way he does things to me. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this, people look at this as the birthday of Christianity a lot of times. This is the day the church was started, or whatever word you want to use. And when God started Christianity, 100% of the members spoke in tongues. Now they were all Christians, but he wanted every one of them to have this power. He wanted every Christian was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and everyone that was baptized with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. Notice that it doesn't say only the apostles got it. Only the anointed ministers. This was only for them. There was about 120 people here, and it doesn't even name most of them. We don't even have their names. But they got it. If you look back in chapter 1, it gives you a list of the people that were there. It talks about the disciples were there. Jesus' brothers were there. Mary was there. So Mary, Mother Mary, spoke in tongues, which is interesting. Mary was Pentecostal. If you want to use that language. We're in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. And I was just referring back to something back in chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4 is what we just read. Yeah. So the power that comes with the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus had talked about, a part of that power is the ability to speak in tongues. Now, I'm going to talk more about what speaking in tongues is in a little while, but I just wanted to make that point. Nobody at the day of Pentecost was baptized with the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues. It says they all were. So 100%. 120 people out of 120 people that got baptized with the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. Now let's continue on. The next part of the story, down, chapter 5 down through 10, it includes the names of a lot of places I can't pronounce. But what it says is, when they all started speaking in tongues, it caused a ruckus. And a lot of people were drawn to where they were, and they were saying, what the heck is this sound? I'm going to skip to the end of the... Okay. We were at verse 5, and I'm going to skip down to verse 11. Okay. Chapter 2, Acts 2. I did? Okay, I thought I said verse 5. My fault. So Acts chapter 2, verse 5 down through 11, it lists all the different kinds of people that were there. Then verse 11 is the end of that list. It says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So there's people from different countries speaking different languages, and they came to hear what this sound was, and they all heard it in their own language. So when you're speaking in tongues, it's a real language, even though you don't understand it. Now let me ask, it says they were speaking the wonderful works of God. What is it, what are we doing when we're speaking the wonderful works of God? What is that called?
Praising
God. One of the main reasons for the gift of speaking in tongues is to praise God. That's one of the main uses for it. It's one of the reasons I use it the most. Because sometimes I want to praise God and my English language does not do it justice to what I'm feeling inside of me. Like I can say, God, you're awesome, you're awesome, you're wonderful. And that's great, but I want to give more. And so speaking in tongues allows me to go beyond my linguistic capabilities. I love to praise God with my spiritual language. I really enjoy that. And when people get baptized with the Holy Spirit, many times they're praising that. What happened when they first start speaking is it's praise to God. Now, I don't say this because I can understand them. I say this because I watch their body language. And you can tell they're just so grateful. And that's not always what happens, but that's very often. Now, I've heard people say that the gift of tongues was only used for preaching the gospel to people that didn't understand your language. Has anyone in here ever heard that argument? Well, I want to tell you that these people were not preaching the gospel. They were praising God. And it drew a crowd. And after the crowd showed up, Peter preached the gospel in a language that they could understand. The gift of tongues was not given to preach the gospel to people in foreign lands, even though you can use it for that. But that's not the primary use for it. So they all hear this stuff, and it says, verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. I always think that's funny. Because they were full of new wine, but not the wine that they were talking about. So evidently, this looked kind of kooky to people around them, to put it mildly. And let me just throw in a commentary here. God's view of orderly service is not the same as our view of it. Okay? Because He's the one that did this. And onlookers thought they were drunk. But God's the one who did this. And they were all speaking in tongues at the same time, and God seemed to be okay with that. Sometimes we have cultural ideas of what church setting should be like. And that's okay, and we don't want to bother people's culture, but we've got to be careful that we don't let our culture override Bible. Or let our culture override what God wants to do, because what He wants to do may not match how we, our idea of order. This order looked more like, would probably look more like chaos if you weren't in the middle of it. Anyway. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. I'm about to read verse 15, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 15 right now. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day or 9 o'clock in the morning. That also makes me laugh. They would be drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. What kind of place is this? Verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so Peter starts quoting the prophet Joel, and he says this in verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now I want to pause and put another commentary in here right now. Peter says this is what Joel was talking about. What you're seeing right now is what Joel was talking about. And it was intended for the last days. Is that what it says? Are we still in the last days? So it's still, we're in the time where this is needed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is for the last days, which we are in. And Peter goes on with this sermon, and you can read that later, but I want to skip down to make a point here. Come down to verse 33. This is getting toward the end of Peter's sermon. 32, Acts chapter 2, verse 32. He's finishing his sermon. He says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and what?
Hear.
The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something you can see and hear. Okay? Now also, this next thing really blessed me when I first saw this. He says in verse 33 that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, and He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now the relationship in the Trinity is somewhat of a mystery to me, and I would imagine it is to everyone because it doesn't fit our brain. But however the Father, the Son, and the Spirit communicate and interact with each other, the picture that they're giving us right here is the Father's on the throne and the Son sits down at the right hand and the Holy Spirit is here and He says, Son, you have accomplished the mission and here's what I promised. And then Jesus receives the promise and gets to pour it out on His new wife.
Oh my God.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes, it's just awesome.
And the promise is not from God to you. It's from God to Jesus.
Exactly.
So of course God's going to keep His promise to Jesus.
Yeah, it's to Jesus. Yep.
Our ability to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit is because God promised Jesus He would give that to us.
Yeah.
That should give you great confidence. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
That is awesome.
It is awesome.
So when Jesus is talking about the promise of the Father, he's talking about what the Father promised him.
It's like he finished. He sat down and said, it's done.
He did say that.
Yeah.
Yep. I love that. And so towards the end of the evening, when we start praying for this, and if you haven't received it before, when you think of things like this, we know that we don't have to beg God or talk God into doing something he doesn't want to do. He's not going to be reluctant to give you this. This was planned before they made the earth. And it told us earlier that this Holy Spirit came in like a rushing wind. Like he couldn't wait to get there and do it. It wasn't reluctant. So when we pray to receive, we're not going to take the posture of talking God into doing something. Because he already wants to. All of this is his idea. Right? Okay, so I want to now, let's fast forward about 20 years in the life of the church and go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. So again, this is 20. We've just fast-forwarded 20 years. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now let me ask you this. If Paul thought that when you become a Christian, you get everything there is, would he ask such a question? That wouldn't make any sense, would it? He meets some people and he thinks they're Christians, so he says, "Did you get the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian?" This tells us a couple of things about the way Paul's mind works, the way he thought about this. He knew that you could become a Christian without being baptized with the Holy Spirit, number one. And number two, in his mind, if you're a Christian, the next thing on your list needs to be getting baptized with the Holy Spirit. Like, that was the first thing he asked them. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not only a big deal to God the Father and God the Son, it's also a big deal to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And this is 20 years after the day of Pentecost. So it's not something that faded away over time. It was forefront. That's the importance I think we need to restore to this. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not for the advanced. It was the new believers class. It was, you've got saved, the next thing you need is baptism with the Holy Spirit. I would love it if we could all get back to that. Continuing on in the story. He said to them, this is verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you first believed?" They said, "We didn't even know there is a Holy Spirit." Now that is bizarre. He said, "Well, what baptism did you get?" He's basically saying, "Well, what are you disciples of then?" Because it says they were disciples. He says, "Well, whose disciples are you?" They said, "John the Baptist." So these guys had heard John the Baptist talk about a Messiah that's coming later. And John the Baptist was baptizing people in water for repentance. And they had gone through that. But evidently, they had never heard about Jesus yet. No one had come through and told them Jesus died on the cross for their sins. We know that because the next thing that Paul does. Verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe in him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So these men hear the gospel from Paul, and they believe in Jesus. Now they're Christians. And then Paul baptizes them in water. So let's just think about a timeline here. Let's assume that they're near a lake. And Paul meets them and he tells them about Jesus. And they believe and they get saved. And as soon as they believe, the Holy Spirit lives inside of them. Right? We talked about that earlier. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And then they find some water and Paul baptizes them in water. So if they were near a lake, let's say there's about a 5-minute span of time there or so. You with me? Mm-hmm. Maybe it was across town and maybe it took a couple hours to get to the water. We don't know. But it was at least a few minutes. Verse 6. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So for these people, there was at least 5 minutes in between when they became a Christian and when they got baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe longer. I'm making this point because I know there are people that, like me, that grew up thinking that it was all one thing. And it's not. It's two things. It's always two things. Every time it's in the Bible, it's two things. Even if they're only separated by a small amount of time. Salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit are not the same thing. Yes.
So were these people Gentiles?
Yes. They're probably Gentiles. Probably. We can't say definitively, but they probably were. If you look at the progression through the book of Acts, you see it's only Jews to begin with that get it. Then in chapter 8, the Samaritans, which are half Jews, get it. And then in chapter 10, there's a Jewish proselyte named Cornelius. And then these are people that aren't even Jew. They're just plain old Gentiles like us.
And yet they've heard about John's work, believed in it. They're still believing for it.
Apparently.
All the way in Ephesus.
We don't have a lot of details about them. We knew that they were disciples of John. We knew that when Paul came and met them, he found out he had some things to share with them, so he shared the gospel and baptized them in the name of Jesus. The point of the story is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was at the forefront of the mind of the minister, the Apostle Paul, 20 years, even 20 years after the day of Pentecost, which gives us insight into how he felt about it. And I believe that's how we should feel about it. It also tells us that there can be some amount of time that passes in between when you believe in Jesus for salvation and when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit. It also tells us that there was 12 men there and they all spoke in tongues. And every time you find people speaking in tongues for the first time in the book of Acts, it's always when they get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in every situation, everyone there has the same evidence. Everyone speaks in tongues. Any other comments on this one?
Yeah. In Africa, they do it that way, actually. You have your baptism service, and you immediately go to the church, and you have Holy Spirit service.
That's awesome.
And they get baptized by water, and they get baptized in the Spirit.
I wish that's what happened to me when I was 8 years old. But I like what I got now, so I'm not complaining.
We get to tell people about it now.
Okay, let's go back. We're going to go back about 10 years now. This is Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is Peter going to the home of Cornelius. There's 2 points I want to bring out of this story. So Peter has been told by God. God gave him 3 visions and a word from the Spirit, and he sent angels to Cornelius' house to send for Peter, because that's what it took to get Peter to walk through this door. Peter did not want to go into the home of a Gentile. And so a lot of this chapter is showing you how much God wants people to get this. But I'm going to skip down to Peter has come to their home and he starts telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 44. So I'm in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that means Jews, who believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And what is it when we magnify God? That's praise, right? 47, Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. There's several things I just love about this story. If we go back in the chapter, you'll see that when Peter walks in the door, Cornelius knew that he wanted God, whatever that meant. And an angel had come to his house and said, you need to send for a man named Peter. And Peter comes walking in his house, and Cornelius falls on the ground and starts worshiping Peter. Cornelius did not know what he was doing. He's worshiping a man. And Peter says, get up, I'm a man just like you. And he tells them about Jesus, and they believe, and they start speaking in tongues right away. This tells us the only requirement for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you're a Christian for at least 1 millisecond. And that's the only requirement. There's no waiting. There's no getting yourself cleaned up. There's none of that stuff that you may have heard. It's a free gift available right off the bat. I love that. It's not a reward for years of diligent service or years of holy living. It's a free gift to whoever would receive it. That is just awesome. That water baptism is not a prerequisite.
No, it's only backwards.
Yeah. Good point.
I tell you, when it happened to me, I didn't even know why Jesus Christ. Background. I come from a Muslim background. My family was all Muslim. So the only time I ever stepped foot in the church is when I never stepped foot in the church with my mother ever. And the only time I ever went was when the neighbors took me with their kids. So I didn't really know anything about the Lord at all. And so one day, my hairdresser convinced me. Well, I experienced him one time as a teenager. I went to church with a friend again, and I saw people speaking in tongues. And I was looking around, and I was really amazed by it, because this is the first time I've ever seen this. And then my girlfriend, I don't know what happened to her. I don't know if she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it was. But she began to just, all of a sudden, just change on me. And I was sitting there looking at her. And this is we were teenagers. And I knew she wasn't faking. Mm-hmm. So at that point, I knew that God was real. I always say that's the day he introduced himself to me.
Yeah. That's the day you started believing in whatever way you were able to. Yeah.
I didn't know anything else. I just knew God was real. I was only 16 years old. So you fast forward now, I'm 30-something years old. And my hairdresser started talking about the Lord to me. And she was just, she was just talking about him. And I told her that, and she was just telling me that, in order to not go to hell, I had to be saved. And so I was like, well, I don't want to go to hell, and I know God is real. So she said, all you got to do is say these words. And I said the words, and then from that point on, I was like, okay, I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not going to the clubs. Yeah, I can do this. That was my thing.
Yeah, okay.
Just now, because through the years, I kept hearing about them, but I was like, I was having too much fun. So at that point, I was a little more settled. I said, I can do this. So I got saved. I started going to church, they said, God, that Jesus died for my sins. I had no clue what that meant. All I knew was I did not want to go to hell. That's all I knew. And so I just did what all Christians did. I'd go to church. And then I didn't know how to pray. So I had no clue how to talk to God. I had none. And so one day I heard somebody say, well, if you say thank you, Jesus, 10 times, your day will go well. And that's how I started praying. That's all I did. I would get on my knees. I would say, thank you, Jesus. And I would do my fingers. Thank you, Jesus. That's how green I was. I knew nothing. But one day I was on my knees doing that, and all of a sudden, I would say, thank you, Jesus, and it went,
And I sat there, and I was on my knees, and I said, wait a minute. And I stopped. I said, okay, let me try it again. Thank you. Then I stopped again. And I was looking around, I was like, oh my God. Because I knew, I kind of had a feeling what it was.
Oh, yeah.
So then I said, okay, I'm going to do it slow. This is exactly what I was doing. I said, I'm going to do this slow. Thank you. And I was like, oh my God. That's how it happened to me.
That's a new one.
And I didn't even know why Jesus died for me. I didn't get that until later. I didn't understand that. I had no clue of the
subject. You didn't understand the gospel, right?
I had no clue of the gospel. All I knew is I didn't want to go to hell.
Yeah.
So he just met me where I was.
Yep.
I was sincere in my ignorance.
Yeah.
And he met me right there.
That is awesome.
Yeah, it was an awesome experience. I couldn't believe it. I just let it fly after that. I knew what it was. Yeah. Then I got to start calling people. I'm speaking of tongues. Yeah. But that's how it happened. I'm just saying, he'll just meet you where you are.
Yeah.
You know, just where you are. You
yeah.
There's no prerequisite for it. None at all.
So let me take a few minutes and talk about what speaking in tongues is about. Because some of us are going to get to do it for the first time tonight. Yeah. We've talked in here before about how a human being... is a spirit that has a soul and lives inside of a body. That's a human being. I'm going to go through this very briefly because we talk about this in here quite often. But if you have a question, please feel free to ask. Your body, that's your physical body. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's where you think about stuff, analyze problems. That's where you feel sad or happy, all that kind of stuff. And then your spirit is the real you. Your soul and your body are tools that you're supposed to use while you're on this earth. But your spirit is you. You are a spirit. And some of the functions of your spirit is communication with God, talking to God, hearing from God. Communion with God, fellowship with God. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of your human spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the Holy Spirit and your spirit are joined together. I love doing that because we're so connected to him. And when you become a Christian, the Bible tells you, before you're a Christian, that your spirit is talked about as being dead in that it's not functioning as it was designed. So for a non-Christian, they don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and their spirit is not functioning as designed. We're told that when we get saved, we're raised from dead to new life, right? But it's not that your brain was dead, your mind, well, maybe you can argue about some people with that, but... your mind and your will and emotions weren't dead, and your body wasn't dead. Your spirit was. When you believe in Jesus, you get new life. Your spirit is connected to God in a way that it wasn't before. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that when this happens, you are made a new creation, a new creature, a new man. These are words that are used in the Bible. It says that everything is made brand new. Jesus says in John 3 that when you're born again of spirit. So your spirit is born again when you believe in Jesus or comes to life. It tells us in Ephesians, if you're writing these down, Ephesians 4:24, that your new man was created righteous and holy from the start. In Hebrews 10:14, it tells you that you have been perfected forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it tells you that you have already been sanctified. All of those things are talking about your spirit. And this is the part of you on the inside of you that wants to do right all the time. It tells us in Romans 7:22 that we delight in the law of God in the inner man. But there's part of us that doesn't want to do what God wants to do, and that is called your soul, your mind. So God may urge you to do something and communicate that to you in your spirit, and then you start running it through your mind for analysis. This doesn't make sense, therefore I'm not going to do that. Or that is scary, therefore I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm talking about. We've all felt like we're supposed to do something and we chickened out. Or we talked ourselves out of it or whatever. We all do that. That's your soul doing that. And the Bible tells us that dealing with our soul is a process over time. The verse for that, one of them, is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Meaning that change your thinking over time to agree with God more. And the more you do that, the more likely you will be to step out and do things when God tells you to do them. And how many know that when you do what God tells you to do, things generally turn out better? Because He knows a thing or two about doing things. That's putting it lightly. Now that we have this understanding, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Chapter 14, and I'm going to read verse 14. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to read verse 14. This was a huge revelation to me when I saw this. It's probably my favorite verse in the Bible about speaking in tongues. It says this, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Does someone else have a different translation there? Yes. What does yours say? Great.
Well, mine says, "For if I pray in another language, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful."
So what's happening when you pray in tongues is your spirit is getting to use your vocal cords. Totally going around your mind that wants to talk you out of this, these kind of things. Okay? This is how you can praise God and not be limited by your intellect. This is how you can pray about things you don't understand. This is how you can pray about things that you don't even know about when you're speaking in tongues. It tells us in Romans 8:26 that when we don't know how to pray as we ought to, the Holy Spirit helps us by interceding through us with groans that cannot be understood. So one of the reasons that someone would speak in tongues is because they need to pray, but they don't know how to pray about it. That's one of the main uses for it, along with worship. Notice that whose spirit is praying in verse 14? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it your spirit?
It's your spirit.
Who's talking? When you speak in tongues, who is talking? You are. You're initiating the action. You choose to do it. Is that what it says in your Bible? When I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. Your spirit, when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit, is given the ability to use your vocal cords. That's part of the power we get when we get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." Another way of saying this is, I'm going to pray in tongues and I'm going to pray in English too. They're both good. We're not choosing one or the other. Or I will sing in tongues and also sing in English. Those are both good. Those are both good ways to praise God. We're not choosing one or the other. It also tells us that can you choose when you pray in English? Well, then you can choose when you pray in tongues, because he's saying, I'm going to choose to do both. Paul, in this letter and in other letters, encourages the people he's writing to pray in the Spirit at all times. One of those verses is Ephesians 6:18. There's other places too. So think of Paul writing a letter to some Christians across the world that he's going to send this letter to and give them instructions on how to function. And in his letter he says, make sure you're speaking in tongues all the time. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Well, when he's writing that, he is assuming that everybody there speaks in tongues. Right? And so back then, in those days, it was unusual if you were a Christian that didn't speak in tongues. And somehow that has gotten messed up over time. Because people don't believe it, or you've been taught wrong, or all kinds of other things. But God wants everyone to have this. It's a tool to help you represent Him more effectively. Why would He not want you to have that? A couple of other things that speaking in tongues is useful for. We've talked about worship. We've talked about praying for something that we don't understand. If you're still in chapter 14, go back to verse 4. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Does anyone have a different word there than edify? Not everybody knows what that means. Builds up. Builds himself up, strengthens himself. Speaking in tongues is a tool that God has given you to strengthen yourself. And that's one of the things you use it for. So when you have run out of options and you're off in the ditch and you're feeling bad, you have a tool when you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit to build yourself back up out of that.
It's very effective.
Now, just like everything we're going to be talking about, that doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't work because it makes sense. It works because you believe it and because God said so. So one of the reasons you would speak in tongues, one of the reasons you would want to, is when you need to build yourself up. So it's not something that only happens when you feel joy. Sometimes you need something. You feel you don't have joy and you need to build yourself up. So I know I'm just addressing some things I've heard in the past where some people think you can only speak in tongues when God moves on you and you have the unction in the moment. Well, that's not a time I need to build myself up. The time I need to build myself up is when it's not going right. When I don't feel the power of God on me. That's when I need to build myself up. One last one, and then we're going to pray. This one's in the book of Jude, and it's going to be verse 20. Jude is the second to the last book in your Bible. It's very short, so it's easy to miss it. It's only got one chapter. Jude, verse 20, says this. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, and so on and so forth. He's telling them praying in the Spirit is a way to build up their faith. You could also say courage there, because courage is a component of faith and confidence. So when you need to build yourself up in your faith, God has a tool available that works for that. I'll tell you that I am so grateful for this. And I've tell this, this is a funny story, but I've told this in here a lot of times. When I first started learning about praying for people, I start saying these prayers like, God, give me, show me whatever you want me to do. And then when He puts something in front of me, I'm like, nope. Like chicken out. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
All right. So we're in Target up here at Beaver Creek looking at picture frames. And I look down the row and there's a lady in a wheelchair with her daughter and her mother. And I knew right then I need to go pray for her. And so I said, I'm going to just start walking before I talk myself out of it. because it's easier to keep going than to stop. But about halfway there, I start thinking, I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm going to say. So I take a detour and I start walking around the aisles and I start praying in tongues, getting myself built up, building up my faith. I don't know what I'm afraid of. She's not going to get me or something, right? But anyway, while I'm doing that, he tells me the way to start the conversation. And so I took that and I went over there and I said that what he told me to say to her, and that started the conversation and I got to pray for her. And so I knew this fact that if I pray in tongues, I'm going to get myself built up to where I'll go do what I'm supposed to do. So anytime I'm tempted to shrink back or be intimidated, I have a tool that's designed for this job. And it works. So now I want to give everyone in here that wants it an opportunity to have this tool for themselves. So I'm going to lead us through a way to receive this. I would ask as a favor, if you have already received it, if you would participate along with us so that people don't feel like they're being singled out. Is that okay? Nobody in here has to do anything I'm about to do, but I would consider that a favor. All right, so I'm going to go through two passages of Scripture. We're going to do this in two parts. The first part is, since we know that God is a gentleman and He does not force things on people, we're going to let Him know that we would like to have this. So the first part of this is we're going to be asking God, letting Him know, Father, I want what You have for me. So we're going to do that right now. We're going to read this Scripture and then we're going to say a prayer right after that. This is going to be in Luke chapter 11. This is Jesus teaching people how to pray. Luke chapter 11, we're going to read 9 through 13. Luke 11, 9 is where I'm going to start reading right now. Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it might be given." Does it say that? What does it say? "Ask and it shall be, it will be given." There's no question. "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives." Do you see that? Isn't that wonderful? "Everyone who asks receives, and to him who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" If we could sum this up in a couple of sentences. If you ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the answer is always yes. Because everyone that asks receives. So when we lead through this prayer, we're going to ask Him and He's going to say yes because He just promised us He would. He promised us also that if we ask Him for something good, we will not get something bad. So there's nothing to be afraid of in this process. Okay? So right now, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer and we're going to just let our Father know, "Father, I would like to have this. I want to ask You," and He's going to say yes. Then after this, I'm going to lead us through the next step, which is our part to receive what He's giving us. Okay? So here we go. If we could just all bow our heads and just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe Your word. So I believe this is for me. I ask You, Father, for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, baptize me with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I receive every good gift You want me to have. In Jesus' name. Amen. So now if you can just imagine, if we could see the Father, He has just looked down on His child that's asking Him for the thing He's been wanting to give them. And He says, "Of course, my daughter, my son." And so he's handing it out to you. And so now we are going to say, thank you, Father, and take it into our hands and make it ours. That's our part of this. We have a part. God's part is he has said yes, yes. Now it's our part to receive it. If you'll turn with me to John 7, I'm going to show you what scripture I base this off of. There's lots of ways to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is just one the Lord has showed me to help people get started. John chapter 7, we're going to read verses 37 through 39. John 7, 37 through 39 says this. On that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his innermost being, your translation might say, it could say out of his spirit, will flow rivers of living water. So rivers of living water is going to come back out. Verse 39, and this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we read earlier that when Jesus was glorified and sat down at the right hand of the Father, that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. So we're going to use this verse to receive what our Father wants us to have, what we have just asked him for. He says, if we come to him and drink, then out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So we're going to come and drink, and then the living water is going to be tongues that comes back out. I'm going to walk you through this. We're going to do a practice run, and then we're going to do it for real. The practice run is to let you know what to expect. The way we're going to symbolize coming to Jesus to drink is we're going to take a deep breath in and breathe it back out. We're going to do that three times. And on your third exhale, I want you to make a sigh, a sound that's loud enough for you to hear yourself. Just like that. All we're doing is getting our body engaged in this process. Okay? So just, I'm going to lead us. We're going to come to Jesus and drink three times. On the third exhale, you're going to make a sigh that's loud enough for you to hear yourself. All right. So here we go. Let's come to Jesus and drink the first time. And breathe out. Thank you, Jesus. Let's come to Jesus and drink a second time. And breathe out. And let's come to Jesus and drink a third time. And let out your sigh. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you come and confirm your word in here tonight. And you're going to do it. All right, so now we're going to do this for real. We're going to come and drink three times. And on the third exhale, when you make your sigh, this is where you step out of the boat and trust the water to hold you up. You're going to start making sounds just like I did when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to offer God what you have, which is you making sounds. Now, do not speak in English at this time. This is an action of faith. It's not an action of your mind. So you're just going to start giving him sounds. And he is going to turn it into a spiritual language, and you're going to be praising God in a way you never have before. All right, here we go. Let's come to Jesus and drink our first time. And just breathe out. Come and drink a second time. And breathe out. Come and drink a third time. And as you exhale, just start to speak by faith. Shitara makoro nanamanda ki.